It's good to see you, each of you, this evening. Good to see Brother Doug Salyer with us. He pastors locally, and we welcome you and the rest of you. Let's go back to John chapter 9, the passage that was read to us just a few moments ago, John chapter 9. Let me speak to you about spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. Spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. Our Lord Jesus is in the religious capital of Israel, that is Jerusalem. It is the Sabbath day. He goes toward the temple. And as he makes his way, he sees a man who is a beggar, but he has a deeper affliction. He is indeed blind. He couldn't work, and so he is reduced to being a beggar. His condition sets forth the spiritual condition of every individual who enters into this world as a result of a union of a man and a woman, and this includes God's elect. Because each of us enters into the world absolutely, totally depraved. And as we get older, we make that depravity known by our words and by our actions. But make no mistake about it, all of us are born in sin. Let me draw your attention to a few things here as we kind of go through the chapter. And then especially I want to focus on some things right at the end. But as we think about this man's condition, setting forth the spiritual condition of each of us, let me say this first of all. He was found outside the temple, which indicates the fact that all of us are by nature alienated from God. And we're outside the church of our Lord Jesus. This man was ever so close to the temple. He's at the very gate, but he isn't in it. In the scriptures, the temple of God, the literal temple, Solomon's temple, this one that was rebuilt, it pictures the people of God, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that the Lord says, "You're the temple of the living God." That's all of the people of God. God said, "I will dwell with them, in them, and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This man he's near the temple, but he's not in the temple. There's a most interesting scripture in the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter. Our Lord speaks to a man who was a scribe, and the man had some good things to say. And our Lord said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You're not far, but you're not in. And I wonder if it could be that there is an individual here this evening, or maybe one who is watching the internet, you're near the kingdom of God, you're, as this man, near the temple, just outside the gates. Maybe you read the scriptures, and maybe you are regular in your attendance. Maybe you give. Maybe you do a lot of things that the world calls good things and religious things, but here's the issue. Are you in the temple? Are you in safety? I was thinking about Noah building his ark, the ark that God gave him instructions and the dimensions and so forth of how it's to be built. And over those many, many years, Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, he preached and he built, he preached and he built. And I suspect there were others who helped him, people who worked for him, most likely neighbors who prepared food for Noah and the workers. And maybe as Noah, having been drawn of God into the ark, God called Noah. He said, get into the ark, get thee into the ark. And Noah went into the ark, he and his wife and his sons-in-law. And God shut the door. I wonder if there weren't some neighbors who were there as Noah went in and said, goodbye, Noah. We think you're a fool. But whatever you're going to do, you go ahead and do your thing. It's been good knowing you. I've enjoyed working for you. You sure have been a good neighbor. And they shut the door. God shut the door. And there they were, really close to the ark. But they weren't in the ark. They weren't in the ark. There's only one place of safety. And my friends, there is but one place of safety for your poor soul. And that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be in the temple of God. It's to be among the people of God, spiritually speaking. It's good to be here tonight. It's good to assemble with the people of God on the Lord's Day as we meet together. But I'm talking about being a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, those who have been chosen unto salvation, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, they will be drawn, called effectually to believe on the Lord Jesus, and we're brought in by the effectual call of the Spirit into the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're made alive. Here's though the only thing you can know. You don't know your election except by your faith. You don't know whether you're one of those that Christ has bought. We never say to you, smile, God loves you. I never say to you, Christ has died for you. I only say those things if you're a believer. If you're a believer, the only way you can know you're one of God's people, one of God's elect, one of those that the Lord Jesus bought with His precious blood, is do you believe the Savior? Are you in Christ? Christ Jesus. Don't miss the Savior. Don't miss Him. Here's this poor blind beggar. He's just outside the temple, ever so close. Here we are under the sound of the gospel of God's free grace, the message of redemption, the only gospel there is. The gospel, the good news of a work already finished. A work already done. A work that God's own beloved Son has fully completed. You see, the message of the gospel is not sinner do, it's sinner it's done. It's finished. It's already been finished by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already redeemed His people. This is the one you must know. You must know to know Him and be found in Him. That's safety. That's safety. Are you in or out? Because you're one or the other, that's for sure. The second thing is, he was blind. And therefore, he didn't see the Savior when the Savior drew near to him. This miracle is not about the Savior responding to the cries of a blind beggar. The blind beggar didn't make a move toward the Savior at all. This is about the Lord of glory coming to where this man is. In his awful condition. This is about the Lord doing for him what the man did not ask the Savior to do for him. Our Lord indeed did heal him of his physical infirmity. Then that led to the healing of his spiritual infirmity, his spiritual blindness. Thirdly, this man was blind from birth. This is a malady that's lifelong. That's us. Born in sin. I don't know what, I hear people talk about the age of accountability. What is that? 12 years old. Okay, you reach the age of accountability. No. You're a sinner from birth and accountable. A sinner from birth. We came forth from the womb speaking lies. That's what the scripture says. We've said it before, these little babies, they're so sweet. We just love them to death. You're a little pork chop. Last night, Anna was over here. Spending some time with Pat. We had dinner with the Kuhns Monday night, and Anna was there. They're so cute. We just love these babies to death. Make no mistake about it. They're sinful. They're sinful. And they'll grow up. There'll be a revelation of their sinfulness. It will be brought out what they are. This man was blind from birth, so are we. That's our condition. We don't become sinners as a result of something we've done. We do what we do because we're born sinners. That's our nature. That's just what we are by birth. For by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned, that is, all sinned in Adam. He was our federal head. He is our representative. God has two men through whom he deals with the whole human race, the Lord Jesus and Adam. And in Adam we fail. In Christ Jesus, all of his race are made alive. All of Adam's race, we fell. We died in Adam. All of our Lord Jesus Christ's race, all the Father gave him in covenant grace, made alive in the blessed Savior. But in Adam, we died. We got this problem from birth. From birth. And I'll tell you this, fourthly, this man's beyond the help of anybody. Beyond the help of any person. He's helpless. He's hopeless unless God intervenes. Oh, we read about his mom and dad a little later in this story. And they thought, mother, when he was born into this world, she thought she had a perfect baby. Perfect baby. And then it wasn't long before she realized. And she said to her husband, he can't see. He can't see. This is a malady from birth. Nobody could help him. And I'm sure she took him to all the physicians. Can't you do something for my baby? Oh, please help my baby. Nobody could do a thing. And I'm telling you, such is our depravity, such is our sinfulness, such is our condition, we're beyond human help. You can't do anything for yourself, and nobody else can do anything for you either. Not spiritually. Oh, we tell you the truth. I do tell you about Christ Jesus. I tell you about God in His holiness, God in His awesomeness, God in His sovereignty, God in His justice, God in His grace. I tell you about the Lord Jesus, His blood and His righteousness, His sacrifice, His substitutionary death. I tell you about the work of the Spirit of God in effectual calling, in His quickening grace. Only God can do something for you, but all I can do is tell you about God, tell you about Christ Jesus. But I can't save you. I can twist your arm if I wanted to. I don't. I could beg you. We could sing 14 stanzas of Just As I Am, try to get you down here to a proverbial altar, and there is no altar in a church. Our altar's in heaven. He's the living altar, Christ Jesus. But I can't save you. I can't give you life. I can't give you sight. I can't give you hearing. I can't give you a new heart. But I know who can. I know who can. And maybe He will. But He doesn't have to. Amen. He doesn't have to. Just like nobody could help this man, nobody can help us. I tell you, unless God intervenes, I'm born blind, I'll stay blind, I'll die blind. Unless God does something for me. Don't tell me exercise my free will. My will's in bondage. Don't tell me if you'll do something for God, God'll do something for you. Well, I can't do anything for God. That's my problem. I can't do anything good at all. I am absolutely shut up to free and sovereign grace. If God doesn't do something for me, nothing can be done for me. And I can't make Him do anything. I can't make Him do anything for you. I can't make Him do anything for my children, for my grandchildren. I said, oh Lord, if You will, You can show mercy. If You will, it's up to God, isn't it? It's not up to you. I tell you, we better be honest with people and tell people, it's not up to you. It's up to God. Let's stop begging people and start begging God to do something for folks. Amen. Well, He's beyond men, and I tell you this, He is a beggar. He's a beggar. He can't purchase a remedy, even if a remedy existed, which it didn't. You know what? He's completely dependent on charity. I tell you what all of us are. We're a bunch of charity cases. That's what we are. We're a bunch of charity cases. And here's the thing. The natural man, we're just too arrogant, too proud to admit it, that we need God's charity. We think we can do something to fix this problem between us and God. And when told we have no ability, we just too arrogant to own up to it. And I'll tell you something else. This man made no appeal to the Savior. He uttered no cry for mercy. We won't come to the Lord Jesus that we might have life. That's just the way we are. That's what the Savior said back in John 5 and verse 40. He looked at the Jews. He said, you won't come to me that you might have life. And not only will we not come, we can't come. We can't come. And it isn't that the Lord has got a stop sign out in front of Himself and says, you can't come to me. You don't have any permission to come. No, we just won't come. We don't have the ability to come. We don't have the desire to come. When Adam fell, having willingly violated God's law, God came calling in the cool of the day. Did Adam and Eve say, oh Lord, forgive us? Please forgive us. We bow before You. We beg for mercy. No, they ran from the presence of God. They tried to hide from God in a forest that God made. I'm going to hide behind a tree. I'm going to see if I can hide behind. I get you a big tree, Eve, and hide behind that tree and hide from God. What utter foolishness. They weren't seeking the Lord. This man's not seeking the Lord, but the Lord's seeking him. The Lord's seeking him. He made no appeal to the Savior. He uttered no cry. And I'll tell you this, our Lord Jesus comes across this man who's blind, who obviously can't see who it is that's approaching him. Our Lord deals with him in mercy, and He only deals with this man in mercy. You can read the historians. It was very, very common, especially on the Sabbath day, for poor people, for beggars to gather outside the gates of the temple, at the entrances and at the exits, and they'd have their cups out there because people are coming to, they come into church, so they're more of a charitable mood, and you know, drop some money in my cup. Lots of beggars there, lots of sick folk. It says in Matthew 21:14, the blind and the lame came to Him at the temple, and He healed them. There's always lots of Lots of sick people at the temple. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. There's a lame man. He's a beggar. He's asking for alms. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So there's lots of sick people there, lots of lame people there, lots of blind people there, but only one man realized the healing power of the sovereign Christ. This is an instance of sovereign mercy. That's what this is. Say, "Well, yeah, but this man, he wanted this." We've already established the fact that he doesn't even know Jesus of Nazareth is there. He can't see. But our Lord sees him. Our Lord saw him from old eternity when God gave him to Jesus Christ, his surety. And our Lord has always had his eye on this blind beggar. Just like you who are the Lord's people, he's always had his eye on you. Even from old eternity. When our Lord went to the temple that day, he came looking for somebody. He came looking for somebody. And he found him. Because when our Lord Jesus goes looking, he always finds the one he's looking for. So the Lord performs a miracle. First of all, this man is given his physical sight, and then the man immediately begins to run into trouble. We know that the physical healing will lead to a spiritual healing. But he immediately finds that he has some contention. First of all, his friends and neighbors try to figure out what happened. They want to know how this blind man was healed. So he endures a time of questioning from them. And really, he can't answer them because he never did see who did this. Because the Lord Jesus spat on the ground, made some clay, anointed his eyes, said, "Go wash. Go wash." And then our Lord Jesus kind of slips away. He doesn't come back. Our Lord doesn't make a reappearance till much later in the chapter. So when the man washes, he looks up. He doesn't see the Lord Jesus. All he knows is a man named Jesus healed him. But he endures this time of questioning. Well, then his neighbors take him to the Pharisees. "You need to go see the elders of the church. You need to go see the religious hierarchy. You need to go before the Sanhedrin." And they said, "How'd you get your sight?" And he said, "A man put clay on my eyes. I washed and I do see." Well, there was mixed reactions and mixed opinions among the Pharisees about the one who supposedly healed this man. So they asked the man this question. Look at verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." He's a prophet. The Jews believed a man was a prophet if he could perform miracles. And you can look these up. John 6:14, John 7:31 tells that. Then the Pharisees said, indicate, they didn't believe this man was blind before, so they sent for the man's parents. And the Pharisees put the man's mom and dad through the proverbial ringer. And the mom and dad, they were hesitant to answer because they feared the Jews. They didn't want to be cast out of the temple. They didn't want to be excommunicated. So they said, he's our boy. He was born blind. But we don't know by what means he sees, and we don't know who healed him. He's of age. Ask him. I don't have much confidence in this man's mom and dad because it looks like if they cared about their son, he wouldn't be a beggar. You'd think they would have taken care of him. And now when push comes to shove and, you know, they see, well, boy, I might be kicked out of the church for this. They don't take a stand, but they throw their own boy under the bus. Just go ask him. So the Pharisees bring the man back in, but he told them, he said, I'm convinced that the man who did this, that Jesus who did this, he's from God. That's what he said. He says this, look at verses, go down to verse 26, or verse 25. They said, verse 24, they said, give God the praise. We know this man's a sinner. He answered and said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know anything about him. But I do know this. I was blind. Now I see. I know that. They said, what did he to thee? How opened his eyes? And he said, well, I've told you already, you didn't hear. Are you going to become one of his disciples too? He said, and the men said, well, you're one of his disciples, but not us. We're Moses' disciples. They said, verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this, fellow, we don't know from whence he is. And the man said, well, that's a marvelous thing. That you don't know where he come from, and yet he opens blind eyes. Well, the Pharisees thought he was talking too smart to them. And so they cast him out. They said in verse 34, you is altogether born in sin. You think you're going to teach us? They cast him out. You're excommunicated. Among the Jews, other than death, the thing that they feared the most was excommunication. Don't put me out. But they put him out of the life of Israel, out of the nation of Israel. He's already been an outcast. He is a blind beggar. He's already an outcast, and now he's cast out of the temple and the synagogue. They said, you're not a member of our church anymore. You're out of here. They said, whew, man, that's tough. I tell you, false religion's tough. And false religious people are some of the meanest people in the world. You'd think these folks would say, this is a wonderful thing. What a glorious thing. Oh, we're so happy for you. Man, I knew you since you was a baby and you couldn't see. And your mom, dad led you around. And now you can see. Oh, thank you, Lord, for healing this. Oh, no, not a word like that. Get out of our church and don't ever come back. But look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and the Lord Jesus did something. See, as soon as they dropped him, somebody was there to catch him. And actually, the best thing that could happen to this man was that false religious organization kick him out. That's the best thing that happened to him. As the sooner he parted ways with them, the better. And I'll give you several things real quick. Number one, the Savior found him. He had already been physically healed. That's a wonderful miracle. But physical healing, blindness, physical blindness, that's not the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is his depravity. He's spiritually blind. Not physical blindness. That's not the biggest thing. Spiritual blindness. And I know some folks who are physically blind, and we take eyesight for granted. I'm sure we do. We all thank God for that mercy. But there's something a whole lot worse than physical blindness and that spiritual blindness, and there's something a whole lot greater than being the object of God's healing mercy to get your eyesight back, physical eyesight back. That's when God gives spiritual eyesight. Let you see who He is. Let you see what you are. And cause you to see who Christ Jesus is and see what Christ Jesus did for sinners, that God might be just and justify the ungodly. The Savior found Him. And just like in the giving of physical sight, the Lord initiated this meeting too. Yeah. He seeks out this man and He finds him. I think back about that the story of the lame man back in John chapter 5. The lame man waiting for the water to be troubled. The Lord said, take up thy bed and walk. Later, the Lord found him in the temple. He found him too. He's going to find all of his lost sheep. Luke chapter 15. That shepherd had 100 sheep. He left the 99, went after the lost one. And when he found him, he picked him up, laid him on his shoulders, went home rejoicing. He said, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. Lord saved Zacchaeus, and the Savior said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's a seeking Savior, here's a finding Savior, and here's a saving Savior. That's who He is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of us it is written, no man seeketh after God. Thank God He seeks us. And every sinner He seeks, He finds too. Well, look at the Savior's question. The Savior has a question for him. End of verse 35. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now, the man already has acknowledged that the one who healed him was a man called Jesus. That's verse 11. And then he said the one who healed him was a prophet. Verse 17. And then he acknowledged that the one who healed him had been sent by God. Verse 33. What's happening here? What's happening here? In a mysterious way, in a miraculous way, the Word of God, it's absolutely penetrating this man's heart. He's finding out who the Savior is. You've got to find out who He is. He said, a man named Jesus, a prophet, somebody sent of God. He's learning who this is. Got to find out who Christ is. I was talking with a man one time. He said, listen, it's nothing to be saved. All you got to do is just obey the command of the Apostle Paul and Silas, who said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said, as long as a man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll be saved. I said, but which Lord Jesus Christ? Because so many are preached. You've had Jesus preached over here and Jesus preached over there and Jesus preached in this church and that denomination. Which one is it that you believe? Well, He's Jesus, God who saves. He's that prophet. He's one sent of God. And you know what the Lord Jesus is going to do? He's going to reveal to him that this one who stands before him, this one who gave him sight, is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Nobody can say but God, the Son of God. That's who He is. He's Jesus. He's the prophet. He's the one who come from God. He is God. He is God. After all, isn't this, you know, let me just read this to you. The Lord Jesus said in verse 35 again, dost thou believe on the Son of God? What is the reason for the Spirit of God having John write this book? We've already established that over in John chapter 20. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of God, and this is established throughout the book. Who is He? He can't save us if He's not God. He can't suffer and die if He's not man. He's the God-man. That's who He is. He's God, so He meets every demand of God. He's man, so He knows what we need. He's a sympathizing high priest. And since God can't suffer and God can't bleed and God can't die, the Lord Jesus became a man. He is God incarnate. He suffered, bled, and died. Here's the issue. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? The Lord says to him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" This is vital. When the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah 53, and the Lord sent Philip out there to preach to him, to enlighten him as to that passage he was reading. He began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus, and they came to water. And the eunuch said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, If you believe, I'll baptize you." He said, "I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God." The Son of God. Not a Son of God. Not one of many sons of God. He's the Son of God. He's the express image of God. He's divine. Then here's the revelation of the Son of God. Verse 36. He answered and said, "Who is He, Lord? Who is He that I might believe Him?" You know, this man, he was as bold as a lion when he stood before the Sanhedrin. He didn't back down. They're going to kick him out of the church. "We'll vote you out. You better give right answers to the questions we're going to ask you." He's as bold as a lion. "Kick me out, vote me out, whatever you got to do. But I'll tell you what I think and what I believe." But now he's meek and lowly and humble before the Son of God. "Who is He? Who is He, Lord? Who is He, Lord?" And He said, verse 37, "Thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that hath talked with thee." There are four times in the book of John that the Lord Jesus very expressly, very definitely declared His sonship. John 5:25, this passage right here. John 9:37, and then John 10:36, and John 11:4. He declared His sonship. Something He didn't do, and not at least not this definitely, not this matter-of-factly. He didn't do this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels, only in the Gospel of John. Because remember again, this is the theme of this book. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Well, does this man believe? His belief, here's the fourth thing, his belief is evidenced by worship in verse 38. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Him. How do you know when spiritual eyesight has been given to somebody? They worship Christ Jesus. They worship Christ Jesus. What a miracle. This man sees the glory of God in the face of Christ. What do true believers do? They worship. They worship. So here's a man with two biographies. He's blind physically and he's blind spiritually. And now he's physically seeing and he's spiritually seeing. And I tell you, we're people with two biographies. We were dead. Now we're alive. We were blind. Now we see. We see. We see through a glass darkly, but we see. We see. I see something of who God is, and I see something of what I am, and I see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, don't you? I see. But here's the last thing. Here's judicial blindness. Verses 39 through 41. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment, for separation, I'm come into this world, that they which see, those they which see not, might see." This man didn't see, but now he sees. He didn't see anything spiritually, but now he does. "And that they which see," that is, they think they see, "might be made blind." Let me tell you something. All of us by nature are spiritually blind. On top of that, there is satanic blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," Satan, "has blinded the minds, lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel." But there's another kind of blindness. And this blindness is brought on by persistent unbelief. Even when faced with absolutely clear evidence, like these Jews had, these Jewish leaders. Throughout the book of John, anytime you see the expression, "the Jews," it's always in a negative way. You know, the Lord had sent them the prophets. He gave to them the tabernacle. He gave to them the kings who typified the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. He gave to them all the offerings, all the sacrifices. He gave to them the very Word of God. The Lord Jesus came into this world. These people saw the miracles which He did by the power of the Spirit. And still they denied. These people rejected. These Pharisees, they rejected the Lord Jesus. They rejected this man. They even rejected the miracle. And when faced with absolute clarity that a miracle is real, they said, "Well, what he does is by the power of Beelzebub." They just rejected, and then something happened. Judicial blindness. There's no way they're going to believe. God's blindness. It's like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Because they believe not the love of the truth, receive not the love of the truth, God sends people a strong delusion." Sends them a lie. Send them some slick talking preacher, and man, he gets them saved just like that. And then God's going to damn them for believing it. You know what that is? That's judicial blindness. And when somebody is judicially blinded like these folks were, they're dead while they live. They're sure for hell as if they're already there. This is judicial blindness. And this is often spoken about. Look, I'm going a little bit late, but look at John chapter 12. Turn over a few pages. John chapter 12. That's what this is talking about. And this is what happened to these people. And the Lord gave mercy after mercy after mercy. He sent them preacher after preacher after preacher. He sent them His Son. He came into the world. The world received Him not. And all of these miracles, they denied Him. And then they said, "Well, He does these things by the power of the Beelzebub." Look at John chapter 12, verse 35. "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither it goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." He's done with them. He's done. He's not going to preach to them anymore. Now he's going to preach to his disciples. Keep reading. "But though he had done so many miracles before them," oh, "so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him That's not the end of the sentence. Keep reading. That the saying of Esaias or Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53:1. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes. He hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That's judicial blindness, right? Don't you toy with the things of God. This is serious business. You want to play games, go out yonder somewhere. Don't you play games with God. Don't you play games in here. God just fix it. He can fix it so that nothing good will ever become of you. That's what this is about. And go back to our text and I'll finish up here. And look at verse 40. John 9:40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? You talking about us? Are you saying we're blind? Are you saying we're untaught? Are you saying we're unlearned? Are you saying we're like the heathen? Are you saying we have no spiritual understanding whatsoever? And the Lord turned the tables on them in verse 41. He said unto them, if you were blind, if you recognize you didn't have any sight, if you knew you were lost and you was concerned about it, if you were disturbed by your guilt before God, if you wasn't wrapped up in your own robe of self-righteousness that stinks to God, then you'd have no sin. You'd be forgiven. It'd be taken away. Watch the wording. But now, You say, we see, we have understanding. Remember what they said to this man up here? You teach us. You teach us. You're just an old sinner. You teach us. Do you know who we are? I'm Reverend so-and-so. I'm Dr. So-and-so. I'm a rabbi. I got my degrees. I've got my PhD and all that kind of stuff. I'm a big shot. Don't you know who I am? I'm a head of the denomination. They can't be taught. They can't be taught. I'll tell you a characteristic about all of God's people. They're teachers. Isn't that right? God's people can be taught. And they can be taught by somebody who is otherwise kind of unlearned. They can't. Not these people. We see. Therefore, this is what the Savior said. Your sins remain. They're always going to be with you. They're part and parcel of you. You ain't never going to get away from them. And our Savior said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you're not coming. May the Lord give us broken hearts to confess our blindness and our poverty, to admit being guilty before His holy law, to confess we're sinners, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's got to give us sight. Lord, give us sight. Amen. Give us sight to the glory of your free grace.